brother. It's good. That's good. All right. If you have your Bibles with me this morning, would you turn to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. If you'd like to stand in honor and reverence of God's Word. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I'm going to read the introduction for you. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. My Father, this is your holy word. I'm nothing but a vessel. Lord, use me now for however long and for what you'd have me say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to call your attention to the fact that he said, I am Simon Peter. And so therefore you understand that he is one of the 12. He was with him when he was here 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so the Apostle Peter has something to say about your life. The first chapter of 2 Peter is a very practical chapter because it deals with the way you live. It has to do with what you're going to do when you go home this afternoon and what you'll be like tomorrow morning when you wake up and when you go to work tomorrow and when you interact with people this coming week. 2 Peter chapter number 2 is very, very practical when it comes to that. It does not get into the great, high, lofty doctrines of redemption and atonement and propitiation and all of that. They're included in a practical sense. So the Apostle Paul, Peter here tells you in verses chapter number 1, verses 1 through 8, he gives you a practical exhortation to godliness. Look at verse number 3. He said, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Apostle Peter wants you to be godly. He wants your life to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. One says, well, you know, we need to preach. And I say, yes, amen, we do need to preach. And if we have to, we use words. But my life preaches and so does yours. And believe me that people watch you far more than they listen to you. It's what you live out in front of people that makes all the difference in the world. So the apostle says in verse 3, godliness. In verse number 6, he says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. The apostle Peter therefore gives you what all needs to be added, verse number 5, to your faith. These are things that come after salvation. They don't get you saved. Like this brother said a moment ago, you cannot live like the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven. That is utterly impossible. You cannot do that. He is the only one that could live a perfect, sinless life. But I want you to look at verse number 12. The apostle's very, very practical in the way he deals with who you are right now. He said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established, now watch carefully, in the present truth. Present truth. Think about that. That's the truth active in your life right now. That's how you're living right now. Your present truth. I'm not talking about what you were 6 months ago. I'm not talking about what you were a year ago. I'm not talking about what you've done for the Lord in the past. Thank God for all that. But where are you right now? What's present right now? What present truth guides you? What's in your heart right now? What do you live by today? What got you up this morning? Who are you praying to? Who do you love? Who do you adore? Who is your life dedicated to? Who energizes you and motivates you? What's your life about? It's the present truth. You see, truth doesn't change. Truth is truth. It is not relevant. Truth is an absolute thing. But truth in your life, what are you living by? You see, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 1 gets down to the nitty-gritty because he deals with issues that we don't like to talk about. Look at verse number 9. He said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a blind Christian. What do you mean, blind Christian? He said, those that obtain like precious faith. You can become blind to the kind of life you're living. You can become blind to a sin that is dominating you and ruining your relationship with your wife and your children and your walk with the Lord. You can become blind to it because it sneaks up on you. This apostle Peter says that if you don't add these things to your faith, and he gives the list of them here in verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8. If you don't add these to your faith, in other words, you have to work at your faith. You've got to work at what you are. You've got to work at what you believe. It doesn't just come naturally. I want to tell you some things to do if you're here this morning and you're blind. I told my Sunday school class this last Sunday morning, and this is going to happen to you. I want to be good, and I want to be sweet with you today, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of you in this house right now, your world's going to be shaken like you never imagined in your life in the next 6 months or the next year. Your world is going to come crumbling down, and God will get your attention. And when He gets your attention, make no mistake about it, you'll be ready to talk to Him. You'll be ready to talk to Him. Here are the four things to do if you're blind. You can't do anything really to change who you are outside of the grace of God and the Scripture. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. But when He does put His hand on your life, when your Heavenly Father begins to deal with you as a father deals with his children, here are the four things. Some of you will remember them. Number one, let God reduce you to whatever point He desires. Let Him take you out of your own self-esteem and the high and mighty place that you've put yourself. And you never live, a lot of times you don't even realize how much you've exalted yourself, how you see yourself and how you view yourself. It's very subtle. You see, pride is a subtle thing. Pride is so subtle. And so therefore, let Him reduce you to whatever point He desires. And when He gets you to that point, then He'll start building you back up again. And that's right. When He gets you where He wants you, then He'll start dealing with you as a father, and He'll start raising you up. Number two, really rely on Him for your next breath. It's not your hands that produces your food. It's not your ability to put food on your table and earn a paycheck. You didn't do that. That is one of the surest signs in that Old Testament, is when they said, by our own power we have done this. We have acquired it, we've kept it, we've made it, we've accomplished it. And the Lord said, He said, well, you couldn't even get up in the morning if I didn't give you life, if I didn't give you breath, if I didn't raise the sun to shine. Why you're so helpless, you don't realize how helpless you are. And my friend, that's so true. Is it not true? Is it not true that we are helpless? Is it not true the Bible says that when we're weak, then we're strong? And so therefore, rely on Him for your next breath. And then take a good long look at what you really believe. I rejoice in church, and I rejoice in Scripture, and I rejoice in the truth of Scripture. Thank God for it. But when you're put to the test, you'll find out what you believe. When your back's to the wall and when you're lying flat and it gets dark, that's when you'll find out what you really believe, and that'll stick with you. Because you see, that's called the trying of your faith. And the Bible says that that trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. That's what you really believe. And you see, once you really find out what you really believe, you got something to build on then. There's so much uncertainty. There's so many of you in here this morning, I know you love the Lord and I know you want to do the right thing, but there's so many areas of your life you're uncertain. You're not certain. You're not sure. You're just absolutely not sure. And it's such a shame that it doesn't have to be that way. But then last of all, let the Holy Ghost open you up. Have you ever had Him open you up? You ever had Him open you up? Have you ever started confessing and said, Lord, was all that in there? Have you ever really? Have you ever really? There's nothing like it, folks. You talk about a clearing of oneself. You let the Holy Spirit open you up. And when He opens you up, He'll open you up. And He may shock you at some of the things that you see inside yourself. But remember this, He's a good God. He's a good God. He loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us. He loves us with a love that cannot be measured. It can't be measured. It can't be bought. Can't be sold. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. I want to go back and look at something now again. Notice in verse number 11 in 2 Peter chapter number 1. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these things that He lists for you, He tells you that this is what you need to be doing. This is how you need to be living. And He said, if you're not living like this, you're blind and you've forgotten that you've been purged from your sins. I'm afraid there's an awful lot of people that have their eternal security in eternal security. Did you hear me? Their eternal security is in the doctrine of eternal security. And I'm afraid to tell you right now this morning, the Apostle Peter doesn't give you much assurance when it comes to where you can rock back and you can take it easy now and say, well, now I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and everything's going to be okay. The Apostle Peter tells us here in 2 Peter chapter number 1 that if you're not consciously interested in who you are and where you're going, that maybe you don't belong to Him. Maybe you better take a good long look at what you are and what you believe. Now, I believe in eternal security. Thank God, if I had to keep myself, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But I know one who does keep me. He's my eternal security. My eternal security is in a person that I ought to love with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my being. I ought to love Him with everything there is about me to love Him. And if I don't love Him enough, I say, Lord, give me grace to love You more. Teach me more about You that I might love You more. My eternal security is Jesus. It's not a doctrine. It's not a Baptist church. It's not a sinner's prayer. It's not good deeds. It's not trying to do the best you can. Eternal security is the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is my ticket to heaven. He's my door to glory. The Lord Jesus is. I want you to look at something else in here. I like the way the apostle does this. He gives you his authority in verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Doesn't that help you? Really? Doesn't it do something inside your heart to say, hey, here's a man that was there. He saw Him alive. Remember? Go tell the apostles and Peter, find Him. He's out there alone somewhere. He put too much confidence in His own flesh. Go find Peter. We can't do it without Him. We got to have Peter for this meeting. Go find Him. And when they found Him, they changed Him. Peter was never the same again. All right? He's telling you, I was there, folks. I was there. I'm not talking about what was told to me. I was there. I was there. He starts off that first epistle by saying, whom having not seen ye love, and whom believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's me. But He was been there. Now, is Peter a liar? Is he speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? All right, I'm going to give you three things. I want you to see what he wants you to see, what he says here. This is beautiful. He says in verse 17, for we receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. First of all, I want to talk about what Christ is to sinners. What is He to a sinner? He's the Savior. There's a lot of noise and a lot of movement when it comes to salvation. A lot of voices, a lot of people. A lot of people crying, weeping, calling upon God to save them. It's a wonderful place out of the sin and sorrow of this world. So what Christ is to sinners? He's the Savior.
Yes.
What is He to the saints? You've got to go to the upper room to find that. What's it? What's there, preacher? That's when He starts washing feet. What is He to the saints? He cleanses their walk. He sanctifies them. He sets them apart. And the only voice is His voice. That's what He is to the saints. Have you been to the upper room? Will you go in there with Him? He didn't wash them to save them. He told them plainly they're already saved. Save one, the son of perdition. He's washing them to perfect them and cleanse them and set them apart and set them aside. That's what He is to His saints. Yeah, let him wash you. He'll do a good job of it. But what is he to the Father? Oh, boy. That's what you get at the mountain. What is he to the Father? Well, let's see. There came such a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The only voice to be heard when he's with a Father is the Father. What is he to the Father? He's exalted before the Father. What is he to the Father? He's beautiful to the Father. What is he to the Father? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What is he to the Father? Oh, he's the Savior. Yea, he's the Redeemer. He's Master and he's Lord. But who is he on top of that mountain? He's worshipped on top of that mountain. Peter, James, and John were taken to be with him before the Father. They were taken into the inner circle, into that place of privilege and blessing and glory. They were taken to where they could worship the Father through the Son. As the Father's voice came down from heaven, the Son was glorified. And as the Son was glorified, the believers in the Son began to lift up their voice. Peter said, "It's good to be here." There's something about worship that changes the nature of the individual. There is such a thing as will worship. I know that, and the Scripture talks about it, where you join in and make a little racket and so forth, or you perform or what have you. That's will worship. But worship rises from deep down inside. Worship looks up at Jesus and said, "Oh, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for you." Worship rises up and says, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin away." Worship rises up before God and says, "You're so much greater than I am. You're so much better than I am. You're so much bigger than I am. Oh, I'm nothing. Oh, how small I am in your sight." Worship is when you come before the Father, and by worshiping the Father, you get lifted up yourself. There's just something about worship that puts God in his rightful place. We don't worship ourselves. We don't deserve worship, but he deserves it all. And that's what he is to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of the Father's love and affection. And if we ever once get that in our heart and in our soul, when we sing these songs of Zion in this church house, we'll glorify God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that'll worship him. He saved me. He saved me. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He took my sins away. Then he raised me up off the bed. He's been good to me. God's been awful good to this old boy. I'll bless him and praise his holy name forever. Every waking moment of my life, I want him to know that Jesus, precious Jesus, bless the name of Jesus, is the most blessed name there is. That's the name I live for. That's where I'm headed. That's the one I see. It's the name of Jesus. There's no other name like Jesus. Do you know the name of Jesus? I'm not talking about intellectually. Do you know him in your heart? It's the name of Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. Lift him up, exalt him, glorify him, and praise him. For therefore the Father is glorified through the Son. That's only for worshipers, though. You don't want to go up on top of that mountain. You don't have to. You can stay down there with the crowd that got saved, and that's good enough for you. Or you can go up into the upper room and you can let him wash your feet. Yeah, you can. Amen. You can go in there and let him wash your feet. Well, then you can go up on top of the mountain and you can worship him. Why don't you worship him today? Why don't you bless the Lamb of God? That's why we're here, folks. In him we live and move and have our being. I can't live apart from him. I have no future apart from him. There's nothing out there apart from him. He's everything. He's all there ever was. He's all there is and all there ever will be. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless his holy, holy, holy name. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In thy name I pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. Oh, how lost I was. How dark was the night. How ignorant until he came to me. Lord, I give you my life again this morning. It's in your hands, Lord. If I take another breath, if I take another step, it'll be your gift to me. And I freely acknowledge that before any and all. I bless the name of Jesus. Bless his holy name. Bless his name. Bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Bless his name. Bless his name.
Bless Jesus.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, I don't deserve this.
Oh,
blessed Savior.
Thank you, Jesus.
Blessed Savior, blessed Savior.
Amen.
Oh, Lamb of God. Oh, precious Lamb of God. Oh, you gave it all. You gave everything you could give. And I love you. Oh, how I love you.
Bless your name.
How I love you. Bless the name.
Bless your sweet name. Jesus.
Bless the name. Bless the name. Bless the name.
Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 yes. So unworthy. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
2 weeks ago, I was lying flat on my back in the hospital room. Now I'm up here preaching. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God.
Yes. Bless you.
To worship him. He seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit.
Yes.
They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said that to that woman at Samaria, at the well of Jacob. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let me ask you a question. You're going to come to the end of this world. You're going to come to the end of your life. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, are you ready? Are you ready for that? I'm going to preach a message pretty soon about Satan. I've been in a battle with him that I've never been in before. I've gotten victories, and it'll help you. And I'll tell you how I got them. And I suppose the good Lord uses an old preacher like me to go through that so I can help somebody else. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. And he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the only power you have over him, the Bible says, is resist steadfast in the what? In the faith. And Peter the apostle talks a lot about faith. I'm not going to preach another message, but I'll tell you one thing. I've spent, I don't know how many hours I've spent in the last couple of weeks in 1st and 2nd Peter, especially 2nd Peter, just led there by the Holy Ghost. That's all I can say. You love Peter, don't you? You love Peter. I love Peter. I love Peter and I love Paul. I love the apostles. And I love Jesus. Well, I'm done, folks. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. Hallelujah. You want to lead them in a song, Brother Silvius?
Wherever you want.
Why don't we stand up and sing Amazing Grace? How sweet the song.